And if you don't have works, you don't have faith. I will show you my faith by my works, the Bible says. Some people say, well, if you're saying that we have to obey, you're saying, no, I'm not either. I'm saying if a person don't have faith, they can't obey. But if a person has faith, they will be able to obey because God will give them power. Because they're justified before God. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, we're waiting on the Lord. We're patiently accepting by faith. Not by our own efforts. We're accepting by faith righteousness that comes from Him freely. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. That's coming, folks. Isn't that awesome? But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek shall inherit the land. Verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord. Keep His way, and He will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Like Noah in the ark. Like those disciples who fled to the mountains in 70 AD when the Romans came in there to destroy those rebellious, stiff-necked Jews who had killed the saints, murdered Jesus. They saw it. You see, they didn't inherit what they thought they were going to inherit. We're sons of Abraham, they said. Well, Jesus said, if you were sons of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. If you were sons of Abraham, you'd love me.
Would you say the Pharisees, Sadducees, in terms of the description of what we're looking at here, that they'd be considered servants at that time?
Definitely. They were sons of the handmaid. They were in bondage. They couldn't come out, listen to Jesus, couldn't hear His words. Yeah, definitely.
They were reprobate.
They were reprobate, that's right.
So, not at first, though. They had to hear the message first and deny it.
That's when Jesus said that if I had not spoken to you, I was going to ask
you. He said that if he were told Sodom, people in Sodom, he had told the Pharisees.
They would have repented.
They would have repented.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right.
Let's see. John 15, verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you. And that's, now, you know who the servants are? They're the people that don't know what God's doing. And they're probably not even interested. That's why they're servants, because they're not really interested. They just want to go to church to get justified by their religion, not by the Word of God. And just wait for the rapture.
Wait for the rapture. Servants are like the pastor that is a hireling as a shepherd.
That's right, exactly. You are my friends if you do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants. You're a friend. If you're not a servant, you're a friend of God. And you're obeying Him. Servants, a servant abideth not in the house forever. Did we read that verse, John chapter 8? I don't think we read that verse. Look, John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. Now that should make you tremble, folks, if you believe that you can just go on being a sinner. Because if you're loving your sin and you're justifying yourself,
against me.
Then you're not accepting your deliverance by faith. God's not giving you power, and you're not overcoming. There's no promises to people that are not overcoming. Listen, even if you are in the midst of your sin, believe what God said. Accept, repent, renounce it, but believe what God said. You need power from God to overcome that. You cannot overcome it without power from God, and you cannot get power from God unless you walk by faith. Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, salvation comes by faith. And how does it come? How does God manifest His salvation to us? He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you will what He wants, you do what He wants, that's what salvation is. It's the manifestation of Christ in you. To walk as He walked. He says if you abide in Him, you will walk as He walked. Well, here He's saying very plainly, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. Okay? So, if a person is walking in willful sin, and they refuse to repent of it up until the time they die, what is God going to do with them? If they're going their own way, they're not submitting as disciples of Christ. Remember, Jesus wasn't making what we call today Christians. He was making disciples. That was a term he used. The word disciples is the word mathetes. It means a learner and a follower. Do you desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you desire to walk in His steps? You see, the gospel is being preached in a lot of the churches. Can't fill a church with tares. Because tares don't have any ability to bear fruit. They don't have any ability to obey. So if you just say, just accept Jesus, well, they can do that. No problem. We can come to church now. Then they'll put them under the law to pay their tithes. They'll pay their tithes and they'll feel justified until they fall off into hell. But the truth is, that's all a delusion and deception, just like it was in Jesus' day. Yeah. You know, also, let me say something about sons. In Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, it's the people that want peace for God's people. They're not sectarian. They're not at war with one another. It's the people that desire peace that are the sons of God. Further over in chapter 5, it says,
they're asking, what land did the meek inherit? They're saying something.
The promised land.
The promised land.
Is a type of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is the land that God has promised to you? Canaan's land is, you know, typed in the Old Testament. You know, God has promised to us the kingdom of heaven. It's our land. To the Jew, the kingdom of heaven was their promised land. See,
more than just the land of the Canaanites. I mean, there was more than that there. But that's a whole other study.
All right. But the Canaan's land is a type and a shadow of the land that God's given to us. We will inherit the land. We will inherit God's kingdom. You know, we're a joint heir with Christ. Again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says, you've heard it was said unto them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Notice, that you may be sons of your Father. You know, I was thinking about some emails that I've been getting from Christians. You know, one of them, they were making a big joke about how this one guy came up with the idea of assured mutual destruction. Not with the Russians, but with the Muslims. And his idea was, okay, say they nuke a city. Well, we go take out about 10 of their cities, you know. It was assured. In other words, right up front, tell them, if you do it, we're going to make it cost you a lot. You know, basically, and they were pushing this forward as a Christian principle, that we need to go back to assured mutual destruction with the Muslims. Well, folks, we're not here to kill people. We're here to save people. They don't understand what spirit that they're of. The disciples talked about calling fire down out of heaven on their enemies. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. You know, the truth is, Jesus said, if you want to be a son, you're going to be a peacemaker. If you're going to be a son, you're going to love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Or you're not sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's what he said right there. You can't be a son and have the opinion and have the principles of this world. The Christians are pushing George Bush to go over there and slaughter Muslims. You know what? It don't matter if you die telling them the gospel. You'll have a reward in the kingdom of heaven, but you kill one Muslim, you'll never see heaven. We are not here to gain our lives in this world. We're not here to conquer this world for some fictitious false Christ. That's religious Christianity, folks. I'm going to read it to you again. You have heard it said unto them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. There's a condition. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine upon the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, treat them just like you would people that are your friends. Don't be a respecter of persons. No. We're not different in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We know no man after the flesh, Paul said. He commanded us to know no man after the flesh. You say, well, David, if you just turn the other cheek with those people, they'll slap your other ones. I know it. I know it. But you know what? A man can receive nothing except to come from heaven. And if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. The Lord will not give you more than you can bear. Trust in God. Do what God said. Don't walk after your reasons, because if you are, you're not walking after the Spirit and you're not a son of God. Right? Do what God said. Obey Him if it costs you your life. Though He slay me. That's what He said. Though He slay me. Yet will I trust Him. Verse 46. And if you love them that love you, what reward have you? You see, if you only love the people that go to your church, you don't get a reward. That's pretty dangerous. People think, well, I can go to heaven, I just won't get a reward. No, no, folks. Heaven is a reward. And a new body is a reward. That's delusion. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What was he calling perfect here? Well, he's telling you to treat them the way the Father would treat them. He lets His Son fall on the just and the unjust. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, do good to them to despitefully use you. He said, this is the only way you can be a son of the God, a son of the Father. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So, sonship, you know why the church has to go through tribulation? Because God loves His children. He doesn't. If the church was to be judged right now, oh Lord, there wouldn't be many people in the kingdom. See, that's why God's bringing the tribulation. He's bringing His people to repentance through persecution, through troubles. I mean, obviously, if you want God to answer your prayers, you have to be bold towards God. And if you're bold towards God, it's because your heart condemns you not. And if your heart condemns you not, it's because you're finally deciding to obey the Word of God. See, all this works for us. It's all going to work for us. By the time God's through and there really is a rapture, there's going to be lots of Christians going to heaven that wouldn't go right now. So God's been very merciful. Because there are a lot of people who are not sons in any form or fashion, whether by faith or by manifestation. There are a lot of children who are not manifesting enough fruit to enter the kingdom right now. So thank God that the rapture don't happen now. And just thank God it's not going to happen now. Thank God you're going to go through tribulation and enter the kingdom. Because the tribulation is what we need to be perfected and to be matured and to walk as sons of God according to the Spirit. God's going to highly motivate us to walk in the Spirit, because if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're liable to die. If you don't walk after the Spirit, you're liable to walk right into one of those cities that's going to be nuked, you know? I tell you, I'm not saying that God won't have ministers there right at the time when it's nuked. I mean, He sends them there to warn people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you follow the Spirit, you'll avoid a lot of things like Jesus did. You know, they tried to kill Jesus several times, and He walked right through their midst. Those kind of things are going to happen again. Very soon. So, I mean, not just translated, walking invisibly, like Brother Rex was sharing with us the other night with his testimony. That was an awesome testimony. You know, how the Lord showed him he was going to walk invisibly, you know, and share the gospel and walk right by the people that want to put him in jail. Sons of God. I wonder if anybody's got a question.
Got a lot of questions. Well, let's see. Try to get copy some more of these before I lose them. Okay. Question. Any revelations available for sons of God? Because the term seems different, or maybe even opposite, between Genesis 6:2, verse 4, Job 1:6, 2:1, and the New Testament, Matthew 5:9, Luke. Mm-hmm. It says like that term is very different.
Wow. The term is different?
It seems different.
Why, who do you think the sons of God are over in Genesis? You know, by the way, there are children of the devil and sons of the devil too. You know, there are people in this world that they're manifesting their perfection in the devil. Did you know that? They're sons of the devil. They have a particularly good relationship with their father, the devil. Very few sons of the devil ever come to God. It's usually children of the devil that come to God. Because they're drawn of Him and they've been foreknown. I'm sorry, I wasn't really understanding that question, Terry.
He says that there's not any difference in what being used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He says there's no problem. He just says it seems like what's being used in the Old Testament is different.
Okay, yeah. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, when Jesus quoted the verse from Psalm 82, He said, "I said, you're sons of God. You're all of you sons of the Most High. I said ye are gods. All of you sons of the Most High." That was spoken first to the Jews. Well, how could they? No, let me explain something. In the Old Testament, the Jews fulfilled a type and a shadow in the natural for something that was going to happen in the spiritual. According to the natural, they were sons of God. But according to the spiritual New Testament, they're not sons of God. Okay? Those Jews that were faithful in the natural in the Old Testament, they still had to hear the gospel, which they heard because Jesus went and preached to them. He went to preach to those souls in prison, right? He preached to the souls in Abraham's bosom and so on and so forth. They accepted the gospel there. Jesus said nobody's going to enter the kingdom without being born again. So, the Jews are not what they were in the Old Testament when they died, even. In the Old Testament when they died, they were not born again. Very few people had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I mean, the prophets did, kings did. Very few other people had really received the Holy Spirit. Remember how it was a great thing was done when the Spirit that was upon Moses was given to the 70 elders. But Moses said he wished that God would give His Spirit to everybody, to all of His people. Well, He will do that now, you see, but He didn't do it then. So what they have in the natural according to the letter, we have by manifestation and according to the Spirit. In the Old Testament, to be a Jew, all you had to do was be born of the flesh. In the New Testament, to be a New Testament spiritual Jew, you have to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus, you have to be born of the Word and born of Jesus Christ because He became a life-giving Spirit. He's the last Adam of the new creation man. And He became a life-giving Spirit. So He gives us a born-again spirit, and we're able to follow Him. We're members of His body, and we abide in His kingdom. A son of God in the New Testament is not the same as a son of God according to the letter of the Old Testament. When He said, I said, ye are sons of God, all of you, sons of the Most High. It was first spoken to them literally, but it's spoken to us spiritually, you see. The Jews had a physical land, a physical kingdom, a physical king, a physical land of Israel. We have a spiritual land of Israel, a spiritual king, Jesus Christ, a spiritual city. They had their literal Jerusalem. We got our Jerusalem that's from above, our mother. We're sons of the free woman, the Jerusalem that's from above. They're sons of the handmaid, the Jerusalem that now is. See, everything with them was physical, with us is spiritual. So when you say a son of God in the New Testament, you meaning a son of God in the image of Jesus Christ. So yes, I understand what you're saying. There does seem to be a difference. But you see, when you have a parable, first the natural, then that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. When you have a parable, there has to be a fulfillment to the parable. See, when Jesus planted corn, in the parable of the sower, He wasn't talking about planting corn. He was talking about manifesting the fruit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. See? So, what was given to the Jews in the natural is given to us in the spiritual. We were grafted into the olive tree called All Israel. But we're the ones that got the double portion that the firstborn son didn't receive. We got the double portion. That's what the Scripture teaches. They rejected coming into the new covenant, and God gave us the grace to accept that gift. So yeah, there is a difference. We're talking about, and by the way, anything that you take out of the old covenant and into the new covenant, it has to be translated from flesh to spirit. Just like Jesus and the apostles all showed us how this happened, how this worked, you see. It has to be translated. If you bring it over literally, you're putting yourself into a literal situation that the Jews were in, taking yourself out of the spiritual situation that you're supposed to be in, you see. We have a New Testament Sabbath called the Sabbatismos. And it means a continual ceasing of our works to rest in Him. That's what it means. Continual. Not one day, every day. In Hebrews chapter 4. So if you go back and you keep the Old Testament law of the Sabbath, then you're a handmaid. You're a son of the handmaid, not a son of the free woman. You've gone back under the letter and not under the Spirit. The Old Testament letter, New Testament Spirit. See? So when you bring the parable of the Sabbath, which Colossians tells us is a parable, when you bring the parable of the Sabbath into the New Testament, you have to interpret what it means now. Paul did that in Hebrews chapter 4. And it's no longer ceasing from your works one day. You have to cease from your works every day. because your works are filthy rags before God, self-righteousness before God. You have to enter into His rest by faith every day. We who have believed do enter into that rest. You want to know how to get settled? Believe the promises. Cease from your works because you believe the promises and enter into the rest every day, every day. And circumcision? Paul gave us a parable of circumcision in Colossians, and he told us it was baptism. It's not just a cutting off of the foreskin, it's a cutting off of the whole old man. God don't want to just cut away a little flesh, He wants all the flesh to die.
When does God ever not get what He wants?
He's going to have sons. Praise be to God. And we have this opportunity. You and I, folks, we have an awesome opportunity because God has shown us these truths. And this hadn't happened, folks, with 99% of the world right now, but with us. And so take advantage of it. Walk by faith. Get your word out. Study your word. Even if you've got to skip church sometimes. Honestly, there's nothing more important than putting the word in your heart. That's the truth.
You're getting a lot of questions about maybe 60 and 100 folk Christians. Lots and lots of questions.
Okay.
They range anywhere from, can a 30, 60, and 100 fold also mean 30, 60, and 100% of the time? About, I don't know what the contents of that one was, but to just saying, talking about if someone gets saved and say the next day dies, how does the 30, 60, 100 fold principle work for that person?
Let me say this. When you get saved, let me ask you, how many of you folks out there remember that when you got saved, and not long after that, you might have mourned that you weren't walking in the same spirit anymore, the same joy anymore? When you got saved, you got something special. You got a born-again spirit. Born-again spirit. When a person gets saved, if they died right there, they would have 30-fold fruit. But their faith would be accounted as righteousness, too, over and above that. Their faith would be accounted as righteousness. Now, the thing is, the Bible talks about those whose garment is spotted by the flesh. Hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You know, when the Lord gave us salvation, He gave us a clean garment. He wiped the slate clean. He forgave all of our sins. But if you walk on in your own willful disobediences, you damaged that garment, that clean garment that He gave you in the beginning. I think there's a really good explanation of this in The Shepherd of Hermas, which is on my site. There's a link on the front page of books. The Shepherd of Hermas is in there. It's good. It is really good. Okay. The great shepherd came and gave revelations to Hermas, who was, by the way, an early church father. But when we got saved, the Lord did wipe the slate clean, forgave us of all of our past sins and all of our future sins if we walked by faith and repentance and confession. But you can lose what was given you in the beginning. The Lord was mourning that in Revelation chapter 2 when He spoke to the churches. He wanted them to go back and keep their first works. He wanted them to follow the Spirit, not get hung up in men's doctrines and selfish, sinful ways, and so on and so forth. The sad thing is that some Christians go on and they even lose the 30-fold that they receive. If you're walking by faith, when you're a Christian, you're accounted as righteous, you will go into the kingdom of heaven. But I'm telling you, multitudes of people come into the kingdom, get a born-again spirit, then they continue walking in their own ways. And pretty soon, they lose what God gave them. And what did God say He would do in Revelation chapter 2 to those people that did that? Who left their first love and went their own ways. Sin's going to take away their candlestick out of its place.
That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it?
Is that a third of the stars that fell from heaven?
Yeah, a third of the stars are going to fall to the earth. And that ain't angels, folks. I got news for you. The stars are the seed of Abraham. Star glory, as long as you're a star glory, you have the capability of falling to the earth. When you outgrow star glory and you go to moon glory, you're not going to fall then. Because you're dead to self. That's what the moon is, dead to self. Right? And when you manifest sun glory, you're not going to fall then either. But lots of stars fall. And at the time of the... Now, he's not saying a total of one-third of the stars. There's lots of people that fell before that point. He's saying at that point, a third of the stars of heaven fall.
Maybe those 30 could have been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking to them.
Yeah, you know, there are people... There are some of the most hateful people on the face of the earth that speak in tongues, folks. I'm not saying they don't have a special gift. But having the Holy Spirit doesn't make you holy. It's following the Holy Spirit that makes you holy. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. It's not as many as have the Spirit of God. It's as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So, I mean, God gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. That doesn't mean we're following. And the sons are the ones that follow the Spirit of God. Lots of people receive the Holy Spirit because God wants to empower them to be witnesses for Him. That's what Jesus said, Acts chapter 1. But just because God empowers you don't mean you're going to take advantage of that. I mean, the Lord gave the disciples faith, but He rebuked them when they didn't use it. Right? Each has been given the measure of faith, Paul said. But Jesus rebuked His disciples when they didn't use that faith. He wouldn't rebuke them for something that they didn't have and couldn't use. He rebuked them for something they did have but wouldn't use. That's what He rebuked them for. You can have the Holy Spirit but not be led of the Holy Spirit. One of the first religions I went into was a full gospel, spirit-filled. And man, they just thought they were special because they spoke in tongues. But I can tell you, there were some of them people there. There wasn't nothing special about them. They were just Pharisees, plain and simple. Now, I like speaking in tongues. I do it all the time. It is an awesome gift, precious gift. And if you pray in tongues, God will build up your most holy faith. That's what the Bible says. So it's good. But if you walk in sin and then just take God's gifts and hide them in the earth, kind of like the guy with the talent, you know, then when He comes back, He'll take your gift away and give it to somebody else and you'll be cast forth into outer darkness. God can take back His Spirit, says so in Ecclesiastes. And David asked God to please not take back His Spirit. So it's... I mean, this is not an unconditional, eternal gift. Because God will take the gift back and He'll give it to the one that has the 10. That's what He said. So, we're responsible. The more you have from God, to whom much is given, much is expected, the Bible says. The more you have from God, the more God expects you to do with it. He expected the guy with the 2 talents to bring forth 3 more. He expected the guy with the 5 to bring forth 5 more. He expected the guy with the 1 to bring forth 1 more. To whom much is given, much is expected. And him that knew to do good and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. But him that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. See, the more you know, the more God expects of you. The more you have, the more God expects of you. But He's expecting something that you can do because you've got more, right?
So, go back to what I was saying before. There's no going back and there's no stagnation.
Right.
There's only one way to go, and that's forward.
That's right.
Grow. continual growth. You can't rest on your laurels in this game.
No, you have to keep on going. Keep on fighting the good fight of the faith.
That's right.
You're fighting with that old man, you know. You've got to conquer that promised land and put the Canaanite to death and take his house.
You can't sit in that pew and wait for the rapture.
No. That's a sad thing, but a lot of God's people have bought that lie and they're just waiting to fly away. And they don't think that God's going to expect anything of them to fly away. If God would come right now, there'd be very few flights. Very few flights. Because the last enemy to be overcome is death. God expects you to conquer the enemies in your land now. He wants that old Canaanite put to death. He wants that Egyptian to die in the Red Sea. He don't want anything but the Israelite. You understand? You don't want the flesh. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And to the extent the outer man is decaying, to that extent the inner man is being renewed day by day. Your spiritual man is not growing unless your outer man is dying. So we got work to do. And by faith in Jesus Christ, He will empower us to do it.
Right for another?
Yes, sir.
How do we envision Christ in the mirror if we don't know what He really looked like?
For sure. Well, we're responsible to get in the Bible and become familiar with the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. We are responsible to do that. Don't get under the laws of religion. The most important thing for you to do, I'm not saying fellowship is not important. It is very important. And there are some that forsake the assembling together. We're assembling here. I mean, it's not talking about necessarily in the flesh. The important thing is that we're learning from one another and sharing with one another and able to point out problems of one another and so on and so forth. So we're assembling together here. But some people, they get offended by religion, or they may be grown enough to see that there's something wrong with it, and they decide not to fellowship with God's people anymore. It's important to fellowship with God's people. It's more important to fellowship with God Himself. When you get into the Word.
We're supposed to know Jesus Christ in the Spirit and not in the flesh.
Yeah.
Putting a picture of Jesus Christ, a physical picture, is knowing Him in the flesh.
Yeah. If we had one.
Yeah.
I was just thinking, too, when we used to teach this mirror image thing, it just blew me away. I could not focus on what it was that I, in the understanding, but it just hit me right square in the face just a while ago when we were talking to the person that asked the question, that the mirror is the Bible. That's where the image is. Mm-hmm. And you've got to see yourself as what the Bible says that you're to look like, to mm-hmm. be. Right. It took me so long, but I know the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and that's what this person that asked that question is to do, is for God to open their eyes to see that the mirror, it's a parable. That too is a parable.
Right.
It's the image of Christ is everything that's in the Scriptures. It's the Word. He is the mirror.
He that loves me will keep my commandments. You know, if we love Him, we're going to be looking in that Word. We're going to be running after Him. We're going to desire after to come to know the Word of God. Because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you become familiar with the Word, you know what He looks like. Don't trust anybody else to tell you what He looks like. You go find out for yourself. You're the one that's got to look in the mirror. Don't tell them. Don't let them put the mirror up in your face. You go find out for yourself. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. So you go find out what He looks like. You have a Bible. Don't take a shortcut. A lot of people, they're not interested enough in God for themselves. They go to church for the shortcut. They want the preacher to tell them what Jesus looks like. Well, that's dangerous, folks. That is dangerous. Don't ever do that. I mean, because you can't trust that guy. You can't trust anybody. You cannot trust anybody. You go find out for yourself.
I was going to say, I don't know where the Scripture is, but isn't there a Scripture that describes Jesus to a T? Long-suffering and
The fruits of the Spirit,
yeah.
I mean, that's the mirror.
The fruits of the Spirit is Jesus himself, the manifest, walking in the Word. Abiding in him is to walk as he walked. Abiding in him is to have the Word of God in you, which you heard from the beginning. That's what it is to abide in him. What is it to abide? If you're abiding in him, you're the body of Christ. He's manifested in you. You have nothing, Terry?
Yeah, but I was just also, I don't know if y'all said it or not. In John chapter 1, it says that this Word, Jesus was the Word made flesh. So if you have the Word, you have a perfect picture of Christ. So you know exactly what he looks like.
Exactly right. You know, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Well, how are you going to keep his commandments if you're not familiar with him? And obviously, the Lord expects us to get a renewed mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Repentance is not crying in an altar. Repentance is changing your mind. When you read the Bible, you're reprogramming your computer so that you can walk with God. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with the Lord unless you're in agreement with the Bible, because you're going to hear false voices and you're going to follow them. See? So we need to become familiar with the Jesus of the Bible. We need to look in the mirror and accept the fact that that's what God gave to us freely at the cross. He made, the Bible calls it reconciliation. And reconciliation means an exchange, ketaleso, an exchange. Mm-hmm. So he gave you the life, the blessings of Jesus Christ, the fruit of Jesus Christ. And he took away your sin and its curse. He made that exchange, reconciliation. So, look in there and find out what God gave you. Because now you're the Word made flesh by faith. You see, when you see the Jesus of the Bible, and you look in the mirror, and you reckon that that's your face right there, so you're accepting the fact that you don't live, but Christ lives in you. Yeah, Terry.
Terry, the guy that was talking, asking that question, he says he was getting it very, it was very confusing at first because he was reading it literal, instead of spiritual.
Uh huh.
Next, you were talking about, the next question was, would the thief on the cross be an example of one who by faith accepted perfection due to what Jesus was doing for him, and thus was a sign?
Well, the Bible says, see, God does things in the Bible to fulfill types and shadows in life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, that if we are united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. The thing that the thief on the cross did was he was united with Christ in the likeness of his death. He bore his cross. He was crucified with Christ. You understand? We were crucified with Christ. We don't live anymore. The thief on the cross was crucified with Christ. And he was united with him in the likeness of his death. And the Bible says, if you are united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall also be of the resurrection. So what God pointed out with the thief on the cross is a parable.
Well, there was a confirmation. He figured out that he was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked him if he could be with him in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, you're going to be.
Yeah, we can't say what happened in the heart of that man. You know, what did the Lord do in the heart of that man? But I do know that the Lord pointed out to me. Some people say, well, you know, we don't need to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, what's baptism?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
It's to be, according to Romans 6, baptism is to be united with him in the likeness of his death. We were buried, therefore, with him unto death. Well, the thief on the cross was buried with him. He was united with him in the likeness of his death. That was his baptism. And besides, you're not on a cross. You can obey what the Word of God says. If it says be baptized,
you should do it. If you don't keep his commandments, how can you say you love him, right? We definitely need to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. I wouldn't try the Lord on that. You're not tied to a cross, right?
It's not a hard thing to do.
It's not a hard thing to do. I mean, I can tell you it's a hard thing to do for somebody that's not an obedient person and doesn't want to be obedient. That's true. But I would tremble. If the Lord Jesus told you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and you don't get saved, I mean, you don't get baptized.
I mean,
don't you fear God? You know?
The person doing the baptism is doing most of the work anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You just kind of stand there and let it happen.
Yeah, it's an act of faith. You're reckoning that you're being buried with Christ. The old man is dying in a watery grave, and now Jesus is coming up out of that grave. How did we get there?
Question?
I got a real quick question.
Mm-hmm.
Since we're to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that's our salvation, 30, 60, 100-fold, what is the... what spirit is the angels filled with?
The what?
Angels.
What spirit is the angels? Hebrews chapter 1. You know, the Holy Spirit rules in those angels. But the Bible also says he makes his angels spirits. Let me see where that is. Verse 7. Hebrews 1 and 7. And the angels, he said, he maketh his angels spirits, or winds, same word. Winds, spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. So, obviously, they've got a spirit that's made by God. He maketh his angels spirits. That's the same word for winds, or breath, or spirit.
Well, aren't they envious of us?
But
they desire to look into, I think, the good news of the gospel. You know, the thing about an angel is we are fallen, and we are receiving grace to be born again and to be picked up. Angels, the good angels are not fallen, so they don't really understand grace because they deserve what they get. We don't deserve what we get. So there, you can understand that they wouldn't quite understand that experience that we're having. They've never been fallen in order to be picked up. You know, of course, there are the fallen angels, but they don't want God's gift. But the other angels desire to look into these things. It's a curiosity to them. It appears to be a curiosity. If you've never experienced it, the Father never experienced temptation, but he sent the Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and to be a high priest for our sins, he had to experience temptation. See, Jesus had to be tempted so that he could... Let's see, chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help, succor, or help them that are tempted. So, Jesus has been there. You know, the Father's never been there. Jesus has been there. And that's why the Father has given judgment over to the Son. Because, okay, you know, you've been there, you judge, you know. And basically that's what's happening. Oh, you have another question there, Terry? Yeah?
We got a lot, and I'm trying to break up two people trying to answer each other's questions. So.
Okay.
Talking about baptism here, and then, you know, Paul talks about, what I'm saying that Paul talks about one baptism is spiritual, and he's questioning about baptism through water, and of course got another one saying that, you know, it says in Ephesians 2 and 8, and you know, about our 1 Peter 3:21, about, you know, about the baptism that Noah went through with water, so is ours. And there are two baptisms and not just one. You know, people aren't, there are actually more than that.
Oh, there's many baptisms.
Many baptisms.
But they're in the one baptism. You
right.
see, the one baptism that we have is for the total death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every other baptism is a part of that, because God uses them to bring us through our death, burial, and resurrection, and the manifestation of Christ and sonship in us. See, our main baptism is the water baptism, but involved in that is our spirit baptism, our fire baptism, so on and so forth. You know, what's the fire for? It's to bring us to death to self, resurrection of Christ. What's the spirit baptism for? Same thing, to empower us to walk in the spirit, to walk contrary to the flesh, to minister the deliverance that Jesus provided for us. Okay, that's what I believe, because there is one baptism. But then, on the other hand, there are many baptisms. It's to me, they're all involved in the one baptism. You know, what baptism is about is you accepting the total gift of God by faith at the very beginning. That's what baptism is all about. You're accepting perfection in Jesus Christ when you get baptized. And all the other baptisms are for the purpose of bringing about that perfection. And they're all important.
Does your website on Science Proves the Bible have anything about the the Bible code? There's questions floating out, asked because there was a documentary on TV about the Bible code last night. And
chapter 2 of his book's about the Bible code.
Chapter 2 of Sovereign God.
Chapter 2 of the book, it also has about numerics in there too, but
yeah.
It isn't about the Bible code itself. It's a little different because you're only talking about so much of the Old Testament. Not...
Well, chapter 2 has about
yeah.
the Bible code.
Okay.
You can always do a search on the front page of my site, type in Bible code,
yeah.
and it should come up with something. Now, I was noticing the other day that we put my book in there so that it would work on the search, but for some reason the search wasn't searching my book. I need to look into that. I know I have a copy of my book on my desktop, that particular book on my desktop, and I can do a search, a word search through it, and it comes up. But when I searched the front of the site, it didn't come up. So I got to find out whether... I know that every time you put something in there like that, you have to readjust the search so that it will include that. So I need to find out if that's been done. But otherwise, I think it's chapter 2, like Bill said, of my book, Sovereign God, that's about the Bible code, numerics, and theomatics. Three different forms of Bible codes there. So read chapter 2 of Sovereign God. Maybe you'll find your answer there. I'm not sure.
It's in the e-book. And, AmericasLastDays.com/ebook.pdf. That's the code. That's the link to your book.
Yeah. Go to the front page of my site and it says free e-book there. Or free book. You can read it in the e-book. Or you can go to teachings. Look under teachings and read this chapter 2 of Sovereign God right there. It's in like a word format there. Either way, you can read it either way. But chapter 2 would be a good one to read there because it covers three different forms of Bible codes or numerics or whatever. You know. In fact, it covers numerics, Bible code, and theomatics. Three different forms of God's biblical proofs there. Have another one, dear?
We're getting so many. Please tell me Paul is the apostle of Ephesus. Wow. Okay. This guy on here, his handle is Walk Worthy. And
okay.
He came in late. and there's just a lot of questions. It's gotten to a point now where you really just need to go to the website and do some searching on the Revelation teachings, and because a lot of his questions are answered at the website, and it would take us till next time.
We'll have to go back through it again. Huh?
Right. I mean, it's just there's a lot of streaming.
Now let me say this, folks. If you go to Streaming Audio Bible Studies, there are a multitude of subjects there. You just scroll down that and look at the titles on those things and listen. And, you know, a lot of the questions that you would ask, you would find answered there. And I'm not trying to get out of anything, but we're probably running out of time here. So,
see, the last question he asks is, please tell me if Paul is the apostle to us as Gentiles, and if it's like you say that we have to be water baptized, then why did Paul say he wasn't sent to water baptize?
Well, he didn't say that people weren't being baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ. He just said that he wasn't sent to do that.
Right.
So, I mean, obviously he taught baptism.
That wasn't his job.
Read Romans chapter 6. And he expected every Christian to be baptized. You know, Romans chapter 6 was written by Paul. So read that. And by the way, you know, it's true that Paul's personal ministry was to the Gentiles after the Jews rejected him. But Peter and everybody else in there is an apostle to us too, because there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free in Christ. Some people reject what James had to say, what Peter had to say, you know, because, well, they weren't speaking to the Gentiles, maybe. But that's not true. Everything in there is spoken to us, you know. Righteousness is righteousness. I know you got this, the group called, what's their name? It's escaping me right now. They separate what's written to the Jews and what's written to the Gentiles. Particular religious group that teaches that. It's skipping my mind right now. But the truth is, it's all written to us. Every bit of it's written to us. But the Lord wasn't putting the Gentiles under the laws of the Old Testament, but then when a Jew got saved, they weren't under the laws of the Old Testament either. And sometimes what he said to Jews is very helpful to us. I mean, Paul in Galatians was speaking to Gentiles, but guess what was happening to those Gentiles? They were going back under the Jews' laws. You know?
Okay, this is just getting too confrontational.
It's getting kind of late, too, you know? Might ought to save some for the next time.
Yeah, because we've got so many questions that we're not able to get to.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this, folks. If you would go to my site and listen to some of those streaming audios. I mean, there's just tons of them in there, and we're about to put a lot more in there. And I think you'll find that they're very biblical and that the titles will lead you to some understanding concerning what you probably be, the questions that you have. Also, on the search, on the front page of my site, put in some keywords concerning what you're interested in. Type it in and let it search, and it'll bring them up. You know, it's pretty neat. It's a very good little search. Works very well. And we'll have some more studies. So you can join us again.
Yeah, there's this one that had this question earlier, and it was the next one to come up.
Okay.
What is it? It just says, I have a Muslim in my family and they have the covenant of Ishmael. What do they have in that covenant? There are the promises of the 12 princes. Is the Quran... There are the promises of the 12 princes. the Quran because it has no merits not of God, and is therefore Islam false and not the angel Gabriel.
Well, yes, Islam is false because Ishmael was not the promised seed, which is what Islam says. Isaac was the promised seed. And we have a perfect numeric pattern that proves that those words are correct. And you don't have that in their Bible. So they're deceived. And Islam is a deception. If you go to chapter 2 of the book Sovereign God, you'll see how exact the Hebrew Old Testament is. Only God could have written that. There is no other writing on earth that is exact to the letter. Not able to add a letter or take away a letter without ruining the numeric pattern in there. Again, if you want to see how exact the Old Testament Hebrew is, go to chapter 2 of Sovereign God for us and through us on my site and read it. It is perfect. The original was perfect. And by the way, we have a way to get back to the original, and that's the numeric pattern, you know. So read that on my site. You'll be awed at what God's done there. And yes, the Muslims don't have anything like that. Neither does any other writing in the world have anything. There's never been discovered any writing where every letter had to fit a numeric pattern which God ordained and God designed so that we couldn't destroy His Word. We couldn't leaven His Word, you know. So if you're interested in what is the absolute truth that we have on earth, the only absolute truth, read that chapter 2 of my book, Sovereign God, for us and through us. You'll be amazed. And if you want to see how exact the Bible is also, look at the first under teachings and revelations on my site. Look at the very first teaching. It's on Bible numerics. Shows you how exact the Bible is. So don't believe anything anybody says that's against that book, folks, because that book is the truth. It's a piece of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He is the Word made flesh. And Terry's wearing his fingers out over here on the keyboard.
Lots of new people. Lots and lots of new people every night.
That's nice.
Part of the time.
Well, God bless you, folks.
Yeah, we...
I hope you're not just now coming in, because you missed most of the teaching.
A lot of them coming late.
Oh, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, God bless you. What's the next question, Terry? We'll try another one.
Well, this person that had all these questions just added the website to their favorite, so they'll come back.
Okay, that's good.
Some of the other questions? Well, we talked about the Bible code. We talked about that one. Let's see. The only one we really didn't get to is you were talking about how we, our inheritance is the promised land and all that. And Matthew 5:5 says that we'll inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what's the difference and all that.
Well, the promised land was just a parable of what we're going to inherit. The kingdom of heaven. Do you know that at the end of the tribulation period, at the last trump, when the church is taken to be with the Lord, the Bible says that the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. You see, everything is going to be the kingdom of God when God's finished. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ of that kingdom. That is our promised land. Because the Bible's promised to us, all things are yours. So, when you see promised land in the Old Testament, think of it as a parable for us. Not in the letter, because parables are natural, but they point out things that are spiritual, you see. And another thing about our land, our land... represents us abiding in the kingdom. Living in the land
suggests the word earth is in Matthew 5:5.
I don't know either. Living in the land is like us abiding in the kingdom of God. You know, we've been called to abide in the kingdom. When God's people who lived in the land rebelled against the Lord, He had Babylon conquer them and take them away captive to Babylon. That's another type. That's a type of being in bondage to the world and a bondage to religion, you see. But when they repented in Babylon after 70 years, the Lord sent them back to their own land. So our land represents us living on the promises of God. It's called the Promised Land. It represents us living according to God's promises. You have another one there?
I think that is all I could.
Well, I'll tell you what. It's getting kind of late, so maybe we'll try to save some of this for next time. We sure have enjoyed you folks being with us. The Lord bless you. And I hope that our site can minister to you some more. You know, if you want to do some reading and studying on there, there's a lot of good things there. And we'll keep on doing this. So we sure enjoyed you being with us and blessing us. And I hope you'll think hard about sharing testimony with us. Some people are a little shy about taking the mic, but Terry will give you the mic if you got a testimony to share with us. And we love to hear those testimonies. They just encourage us in the Lord, and your experiences are wonderful. So let's pray. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for sonship. We thank you that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We thank you for grace, Lord. For giving us your favor, Lord, through our faith. Lord, we accept what your word says about us, what the word says is ours, who the word says we are in Jesus Christ. We accept it, Lord. Help us, Lord. Empower us to walk in the Spirit. Empower us to manifest your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Empower us, O Lord. God, give everyone that's joining us today a gift to hunger and thirst after your word, to put that word in your heart, to devour the lamb so that they have a Passover of the curse on this world. Dear God, we ask it in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Also, Lord, please pour out your Holy Spirit on those that need it, that are listening tonight, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Empower them, Lord. Just like you have empowered those disciples in Acts chapter 2, Lord. Empower your people, God. Lord, we know that a great move of your Spirit's coming. We want to be ready for it. We also know that a great judgment is about to fall on this land. We want to be ready for that too. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to bless us and encourage us to do your will. Amen. God bless you, brethren. We love you.